Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. I would like you to listen closely, and we're going to do one of those. I'll give you the phrase and you finish it, okay? If I was to read these words, and when I stop, you tell me what comes next, okay? Sunny day, sweeping the clouds away, on my way to where the air is sweet. Can you tell me how to get to? Thank you. Sesame Street. It's very spiritual, Gary. Follow along. And it goes on to say, come and play. Everything's A-OK. Friendly neighbors there. That's where we meet. Can you tell me how to get to Sesame Street? Now, that sounds like a pleasant place to live, doesn't it? Neighbors are friendly. The ideal neighborhood, I'd say, right? Except for Oscar. But I don't know that Oscar was all that grouchy because he was. Wasn't Oscar the one that needed the cookies? That was the cookie monster. Oscar didn't eat cookies? Oh, he lived in the trash can. Well, I guess I'd be grouchy too if I lived in a trash can. Tells you how much I watch Sesame Street. Now let me read some more lines to a song and see if you can finish this one, okay? It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Thank you. Let me read the rest of it. It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty. Now I'm not sure what that's supposed to mean. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well all stay. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please won't you be my neighbor? There's actually a lot of spiritual truth there, believe it or not. And that comes from what? Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. And I would give you a disclaimer. I did not have any idea about that until I studied it. Because I didn't watch Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. Nor did I watch the movie that came out with Tom Hanks. Although Jeff said it's very good, so maybe I'll have to watch it. Now, I'm not totally convinced of this, but I think I'm right. Today's society is not eager for neighbors. Would you agree with that? In fact, I think most people would rather be left alone than deal with neighbors. They don't want to learn to find new friends and new people. Catherine Booth was the mother of the Salvation Army. Wherever she went, said Campbell Morgan, humanity went to hear her. Princes and peeresses merged with paupers and prostitutes. One night, Morgan shared in a meeting with Mrs. Booth, and a great crowd of publicans and sinners was there. Her message brought many to Christ. After the meeting, Morgan and Mrs. Booth went to be entertained at a fine home, and the lady of the manor said, "My dear Mrs. Booth, that meeting was dreadful." "What do you mean, dearie?" asked Mrs. Booth. "Oh, when you were speaking, I was looking at those people opposite to me. Their faces were so terrible, many of them. I don't think I can sleep tonight." "Why, dearie, don't you know them?" Mrs. Booth asked, and the hostess said, "Certainly not." "Well, that's interesting," Mrs. Booth said. "I did not bring them with me from London. They're your neighbors." For some time now, the Brethren in Christ Conference has been working on this initiative called Project 250. Has anyone heard of it? It's basically gearing toward the 250th anniversary of the Brethren in Christ, which is in 2028. Now, saying 2028 sounds a long way off, but that's only 5 years. It seemed possible. And it's basically geared towards helping us as church people to grow and reach out to our communities, our neighborhoods, our friends. Well, not our friends, but make more friends. A class I went to on this subject back this summer, or this fall actually, sparked the idea for today's sermon. And I don't want to so much focus on the 250th anniversary of the Brother in Christ, which is awesome, or even more personal, if many of you should know, we're celebrating our 150th anniversary here at Montgomery this year. And we're going to have a celebration day later this year to commemorate that. But even that I don't necessarily want to focus on. What I want to focus on today is being a good neighbor. And I titled this sermon, if you came to council last night, the title's on the agenda, Won't You Be My Neighbor? What does that look like for each one of us? And I want this to be our theme for 2023. Won't you be my neighbor? I want to start by asking you a few questions. You don't need to answer out loud because it could honestly, and I don't mean this the wrong way, but it could be embarrassing because I'll share why in a minute. The first question is, do you know your neighbors? In today's world, it is not uncommon for people to never meet their next door neighbor. And I would say it's especially not common if you live in a crowded city. In apartment complexes, you probably don't even know the people in the building next to you or the door next to you. We have connections all over the world on social media, but we don't know the people living across the street. Second question, this is the one that could be embarrassing, as it is for me. Have you witnessed to them or invited them to church? And I'm sorry to say, we lived in an apartment building in East Berlin when we were first married, and I'm pretty sure I never invited our neighbors to church, and I regret that. I think my wife did. I don't think I ever did. Third question is, what is a neighbor? Dictionary says it is somebody living nearby. Somebody who lives next door or close to somebody else. Or a fellow human being. Isn't that interesting? Any human being is our neighbor. Now, I don't want to focus too intensely on that fact, but just the fact that for the majority of the day, I want to focus on people we're going to meet. Could be anyone. People in our community, maybe not our next door neighbors, could be them. So I already had you turn to Luke chapter 10. You probably already know by now the story we're going to talk about. Everyone knows it as the story of the Good Samaritan. But how many of you realize that the name Good Samaritan is not biblical? Nowhere in Scripture is the title Good and Samaritan put together. He was a Samaritan, and he did a very good thing. That's why we name it the Good Samaritan. And that's great. We have a title for the story. I'm not saying it's wrong. But Jesus called him something different. Somebody want to tell me that wasn't here last night? What did Jesus call him? Without looking at the Scripture? A neighbor. Jesus called him a neighbor. So we really ought to call this story the Good Neighbor. Also understand this is not a true story. This is one of Jesus' word picture parables that he used to make a very powerful point. To me, it's one of the most powerful parables Jesus used. And it worked. So let's read it together, starting with verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he was quoting from Deuteronomy 6:5, I think it was. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who had mercy on him. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. I'm not one to typically copy and paste a long article into my sermon, but I have one from my study Bible that I used for this sermon that just really sets this scene, and it really helps to establish some truths, and I would like to read it to you. Remember, we're focusing on being a good neighbor and what that means. Not so much that you're a pleasant person to live next to, which you should be, but a good neighbor, as Christ would describe it. What does that mean? And this is called On the Jericho Road. These verses are as current as the daily news. All the social problems and the evils we confront in our society today are contained in the story that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan. This familiar story contains the basic ingredients of many philosophies of life. Before we get into the story, let's set the scene that caused Jesus to tell this parable. The title lawyer in this passage means a religious man who is an expert in the Old Testament scriptures. His job was to know what the Old Testament said and to apply it to daily life. He was an expert in the Word of God. This man was trying to trap Jesus. He wanted to put Jesus in a corner, but nobody was ever able to do that. Jesus Christ refuses to be trapped. The lawyer asked his very first good question in verse 25, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? All intelligent people would want to know that. The brevity and uncertainty of life provoke us to wonder what we have to do to go to heaven when we die. Given the human condition and God's character, how could sinful human beings go to heaven where a holy God is? Every person needs to answer this question. Jesus turns the lawyer's question back to him in verse 26. What is written in the law? He caused that man to delve into the area of his own expertise. In other words, Jesus pointed the man to the Bible for the answer to the great problems of life, which is always the best place to look. The man knew what the Old Testament said about how to have eternal life, so he neatly packaged the Old Testament teaching into 2 comprehensive statements, which came from Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. Loving the Lord must involve heart, soul, strength, and the mind. The first 4 of the 10 commandments have to do with a person's love for God. The last 6 have to do with a person's love for others. Jesus agreed with the man and told him, "Do this and you will live." When Jesus did this, he was touching this man at the core of his being, because that man knew he didn't fulfill God's law completely. In that instant, with the touch of Jesus Christ upon him, those scriptures leaped off their pages into the experience of this man. His heart began to burn, and he saw himself as he had never seen himself before. The purpose of the law is not to encourage us to live good enough to get to heaven. It is to show us that we can't live good enough to get to heaven. We need God's grace. But as so many people do when they're confronted with Jesus Christ and their desperate need of him as their Savior, the man tried to sidestep the issue in verse 29. And who is my neighbor? Now, however, he was the one in the corner. Some are dishonest doubters, but this man was not one. He was trying to dodge the issue. He latched on to that word neighbor and tried to get technical and theological. He wanted to talk about neighborliness in the abstract. Instead, Jesus told him a simple story. The explanation right there on the surface. But in that simple story, Jesus set before us the basic philosophies of life. There are 3 steps in this story that we could use that sound catchy, that sort of rhyme. But if you really think about it, the way I present it is actually backwards. There are backward steps that our culture needs to take to get back to being the good neighbors that we need to be as Christians. It's what we as Christians need to exemplify. And these steps are violence, avoidance, and then benevolence. And see, what has happened in our society, this benevolence or being a good neighbor has morphed into avoidance. Avoiding reaching out and helping others and just staying by myself and shying away. Showing that we only care about ourselves and what makes us happy. But unfortunately, what happens when you get into that stage, then it turns to violence. Because when we don't get what we want, and we don't get our way, and what makes us happy, then we get angry and destructive. Does that sound like today's society? Everywhere around us, people are angry because they didn't get what they want, and something falls apart. Still hear talk about January 6th and the trouble down there. It's all the time. So let's work backwards from violence to avoidance to malevolence and see if we can get to the point where we need to be as good Christians and show people, what does it mean to be a good neighbor? Let's start with violence. Like I said earlier, that sums up our culture. All around us. And one thing we as Christians must first ask ourselves, and not just flippantly or off the cuff, we need to ask ourselves, are we contributing to this violence? The thieves in this story, and I never thought about it this way, but the thieves in this story represent the philosophy of violence. What's yours is mine, and I'll take it. The Jericho Road was a treacherous 17-mile road between Jerusalem and Jericho. In Jesus' story, the man was overtaken by thieves who took everything he had and left him there to die. That is the philosophy of violence. Marriages, families, businesses, and every other relationship is destroyed by this lifestyle. Satan always takes from people. He never gives. He will strip us of everything that's worthwhile and beautiful in life, just like the thieves left the man injured. Sin will leave us wounded in ways that only Jesus can heal. Now let's examine this story for a minute. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about violence when I want to talk about being a good neighbor, but we need to understand what a good neighbor is not. And I'm pretty sure we'd say those thieves were not good neighbors. Now, I think we'd all quickly say that we don't fall into the category of the thieves. We're not violent. Are you sure about that? Hey, I don't take from others. Don't you? Think about it this way. Would we take someone's happy spirit from them by offending them? By setting them straight if we're upset with them about something? What if we feel it's our duty to correct them for something they did, and it's not our job to do that? That's taking from them. Most times we don't read a story like this and think it's us. The rough part's us, that's not me. But Paul tells Timothy, all scripture is given to us for reproof, for doctrine, instruction. It's there for a reason. And the reason the thieves are a part of this story is to teach us not to be like that. So let's make sure we're not one of them. And let's also show the world around us there's a better way than showing violence. And then, like I said, we're working backwards. We have then avoidance. The second philosophy presented and illustrated is in the priest and the Levite. We can easily rationalize and find excuses when we don't want to do something. This is the philosophy of avoidance. What's mine is mine, and I'll keep it. A lot of folks practice that philosophy. The reasons given are usually a version of this attitude. I've done my part. Lost people are all around them, but their attitude is, what's mine is mine, and I'll keep it. Here's a picture of what religion will do for us. Absolutely nothing. We have to be born again. Religion will do not one solitary thing for us, except maybe leave us worse off. Now, obviously, avoidance isn't as bad as violence, right? But it's much easier to do. It's so much easier to avoid a problem than dealing with it. This bothers me really bad. Deal with a situation, don't run away from it. How many opportunities have we missed helping others simply because we avoided it? Think about that. It's a lot easier to do that than stepping out of our comfort zone and helping them. The priest and the Levite, they had their reasons. They were valid. They were high officials. We don't want to get our hands dirty working with him. I mean, good night. That might make my robes a little dirty. They had much more important things to do, like be snooty and self-righteous. But doesn't that sound familiar? I'm too busy. I don't have the resources. Someone else is better at it. I don't have the time. if I help them, then where is it going to stop? Because then I have to help everybody. Has anybody ever said that? I want to share something that happened to me, and I hope this, I do not mean this as bragging. Please, I'm not trying to lift myself up, but it was just something that came to mind that helps me illustrate this. So several years ago, and I definitely had to step out of my comfort zone, because most of you know that I'm a pretty clean freak. We were driving to Waynesboro several years ago, and I saw, I think it was a VFW or something of that nature. It was an older man, very handicapped appearance and very dirty looking, on the ground. And his wife, I'm assuming it was his wife, was trying to help him up, and they weren't getting anywhere. And of course, we're driving, so this is all processing as I drove past and on our way. And about a few blocks down the road, you need to go back. So I turned around and went back, and Alicia and I got out and got on either side and picked him up under his smelly arms and got him back into his car. And like I said, now that might sound simple, but that stretched me a little bit. But you know, it felt really good that I didn't avoid that problem. And they were very grateful. I've never seen him again, probably never will. But what would have happened if I had just avoided the problem and kept going? It was kind of cold that day, I think. Who knows what would have happened? Now, I'm sure we can convince ourselves that avoidance is far better than violence. But is it really? Because neither one is helping anyone. And it's not helping them when they really need it. But where we as Christians need to be is benevolence. And that's the example we must set for society. We need to show them what being a good neighbor truly is. Jesus made a Samaritan the hero of this story. That's just like Jesus. He understood that love is not an ethnic trait. It is a spiritual characteristic. That was the attitude of Jesus towards those around him. He was moved with compassion. That's the way we ought to look at people. This man had a philosophy of benevolence. His attitude was this: what's mine is yours, and I'll share it. That's what God expects of Christian people. The lawyer had asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answered the question with, "Are you a neighbor?" Big difference. If you become a neighborly person, you will not have a problem finding your neighbor. They will be the first person you meet that has a need. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Jesus is the one who came down to where we were and had compassion on us. Life has three kinds of folks: takers, keepers, and givers. And Jesus wants a giver. This is the kind of Savior we have. That's the kind of people he wants us to be. And there's one thing to take note of here, and I read this a moment ago. Jesus chose the Samaritan in his story to help the Jew, not the other way around. And there's a reason for that, because the Jew likely wouldn't have done it. The Samaritans were dirty. They were corrupt. Their bloodlines weren't pure. They weren't thoroughbreds like the Jews were. That's why Jesus chose a Samaritan to help the Jew. What an impact that testimony would have made. One of the common phrases the brethren in Christ uses is helping others at their point of need. And I like that phrase because so often we want to help, but we want to help the way we want to help and what's most convenient for us. Can I come mow your yard? Well, no, because I really need you to help me clean my house. No, I'd rather mow your yard. I'm helping. You see what I mean? Giving someone money might not be as needful as sitting and listening to them talk. Helping others at their point of need with what they need, not with what we think they need or what we want to do. And that's what the Samaritan man did. He saw the need. He went out of his way to meet it. And that's so unlike society of that day, because by rights, he should have avoided that Jew. He would have said, the Jews don't like us. He wouldn't want me getting close to him, so I'm not going to get close to him. His excuse would have been valid. Everyone would have understood. Being a good neighbor is helping others, even when it's not comfortable for us to do so, or it really doesn't line up with normal societal expectations. And as I was studying and reaching this point, I was like, what more can I say? And I was thinking, there's really not much more to say. Being a good neighbor means you help when people need help. You reach out and show them you care. To put it real simply, you show them love. And while our society has gotten it completely backwards and showing violence as a result of selfishness, can we as a church show them that being a good neighbor truly is the best way? I could give you this long list of hypothetical examples of what it would look like. You know, being a good neighbor would be helping someone if they're standing by the street and you give them a dollar to go buy, you give them $10 to go buy something. Someone needs something fixed in their home, and you know, I could give you all kinds of examples, but the point is, being a good neighbor to you, you'll know it when you see it. Every situation is going to be different. I want to see our church grow. I want to see, more importantly though, I want to see God's kingdom grow. And we need to show people love, even if it means they'll never come here to church. Stop and think about that for a minute. Is loving others conditional if you see them in church? Maybe that means more to me than it does to you, because everybody I meet, I see them as potential churchgoers for Montgomery. And I wonder, am I still going to do it even if they never come here? And that's something we need to practice. Our love should not be conditional, but society has driven that home to everyone. So instead, let's show what a good neighbor is that Jesus talked about. Having compassion is the best way to be a good neighbor. So go out and talk to people, not literally, don't literally ask them, but show them, won't you be my neighbor? Stand with me, please. We praise you, Lord, for your word and this beautiful, incredible story that you have given us to show us what being a good neighbor really is. And I pray you'll help us here at Montgomery to be those good neighbors to other people, to show them your love and show them that there is a better way. Whatever that might look like, would you lead each person here, young and old alike, to be the good neighbor that you need them to be, to grow your kingdom and possibly grow our church. We thank you and we praise you. In your name, amen. Thank you so much for coming.